This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Well, I'm a technology nerd, and I was reading a technology website this week, and I read a fascinating story about tech on that website. And here's the summary. It goes like this, and it relates to the war in Ukraine, or the invasion of Ukraine. It says, Ukrainians have turned to Apple's Find My Device tracking technology to follow Russian troop movements. After Russian soldiers stole Apple gear during the invasion, the device's Ukrainian owners can see and report on the troops toting the gadgets, where they're going in real time, including a recent threat into Belarus. So, with all that the Ukrainians have faced, I mean, they show us over and over again that they're a resilient people. And in light of all the loss, all the hurt, all the suffering, these people had the wit to think, okay, they stole my Apple computer. Well, I can see where that Apple computer is, or see where my iPad is. And they were able to track the Russian troops, and they were able to report that to the government, and they were able to kind of stave off an invasion to Belarus. What would have been unable for them to see without that tracking device, or at the very least, it would have been elusive, right? The Russian troops could have gone here, there, and everywhere. It came into focus as those devices were tracked. And that's kind of what's happening today as we come to this passage in Revelation 1. This is kind of what we gather to celebrate. To the human eye, bound to what we can physically see, Easter is like a trolley ride into the magical land of make-believe, right? It's like, what are we talking about here? Someone rose from the dead? Is this true? I mean, could this possibly be true? But the Bible clearly says that truths like this are spiritually discerned, and we need spiritual eyes. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:10 and following says. We need spiritual eyes to see spiritual realities. So I'm hoping today that God gives us all those kinds of eyes. I'm hoping that as we gather today that we would be left speechless with who Jesus is. And I want us to be so awed by Christ that we'll never be the same. So those are lofty admirations, but I think the book of Revelation is up to that. So to see these things, we're turning to the book of Revelation. We've been considering this book for Holy Week, so we looked at this last week for Palm Sunday. We looked at it Friday night in a Good Friday service. We've been considering this book. The exact title of the book of Revelation is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's showing us a picture. Revelation is kind of showing. It's kind of an unveiling. It's showing us like the curtain is being pulled back and we're seeing who Jesus is forever. And it's really an incredible picture. First century believers who originally received this letter or received this book, they were facing a world that was very hostile to the truth of Christianity. Tolerance was the word of the day. And specifically, Caesar was the lord of anyone living in that day. To claim that someone else was lord, or to claim that someone else was a ruler besides Caesar, might lead to your death. So what's going to sustain believers? What's going to cause Christians to rise above these circumstances to a deeper and more definite spiritual reality that would define them? What's going to give them ballast, or what's going to hold them in light of all that? Only a revelation of Jesus Christ. Only helping them see Jesus for who he is could move them to this kind of action. And so God gives them the best thing they could possibly need. He gives them himself. He gives them a picture of what his son, who his son is and what he came to do. And in our passage today, we're going to meet John. John is the human author that God told to write these things down. And we're going to get a picture of John's first sight of Jesus in this book. So Jesus is going to appear to John, and he's going to see him, and we're going to learn some things about Jesus in the midst of that. We're going to hear Jesus speak words of comfort. And these truths are going to help us because Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's not dead. He talked to John after his resurrection, and he continues to speak today through the Holy Spirit and his word. And so today I'm hoping you'll engage with this truth, and I hope you'll find encouragement in it. Now, you might be here today and find that you cannot see these spiritual realities. It might be that you think about the resurrection and you think, yeah, it's all faith, whatever. This isn't true. It isn't real. And apart from God's work to open your eyes, you're not going to be able to see these things. And so today, would you just pray and really consider, who is Jesus and what did he come to do? So turn from your sin to a picture of Jesus that's found in his word. So I hope you'll listen to see that. This is what the essence of Christianity is. This is why it's such a big deal for us. So this is going to give you good insight as to what we believe and why. And we really have nowhere else to turn. Jesus is the one who has the words of eternal life. Out of love, God sent his son. You might know John 3:16. God sent his son so that we might not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. God's son is Jesus. And so today, will you bolster your trust in him? Will you apply yourself to listen to the risen Christ so that your faith could be emboldened? So this is where we're headed. We're going to look into God's word, and we're going to see three revelations of the risen Christ. Three revelations of the risen Christ. So let me read these two verses, and then we'll continue. Three revelations of the risen Christ. In Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18, here's what we read there. This is John speaking, and he says, "When I saw him," that is when I saw Jesus, "I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three revelations of the risen Christ. Just three revelations, three pictures, three unveilings. Three times the curtain is pulled back to help us see something about the risen Christ. And the first revelation of Jesus and truth about him is his revelation produces humility. It produces humility. Look at that in verse 17. John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." So, contrary to what you might think, Christianity isn't some truth that we understand only to posture ourselves as those who are better than others. I mean, that's how we're often painted, right? That's how people who believe are often painted, that we believe certain things and we think we're so much better than others. And that's quite the opposite. When we truly understand who Jesus is and what he's done, it drives us away from confidence in ourselves to humility. It drives us to be low. It causes us to be honest about who we really are with all of our mess ups and all of our sins. So this honesty is how believers consistently respond to Jesus. And here we see John falling. Upon seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. He bowed his knee before Jesus. He fell before him. That's what really worship is all about, that posture of, you know, Jesus is great and we're small. When Jesus, this was before his resurrection, when he walked on earth, he was calling his disciples, and they'd been fishing all day. They were trained fishermen, so they weren't just like me going out to cast at Dillon Nature Center, okay? These were people that, you know, could brave the steep waters of, I don't know, wherever anybody fishes. I guess we could ask the Kansas Walleye Association to figure that out for us, because we got some connections there, right? So these were people that knew how to fish, and they had been fishing all day, and nothing was biting. And Jesus says, "Well, why don't you try fishing on the other side of the boat?" And I'm sure they were thinking like, right, what's a carpenter know about fishing? Good job, Jesus. Yeah, sure. But they said, okay, we'll try it. Well, they throw the nets out, and they catch so many fish that they can bear, like it's starting to pull the boat into the water. They can't even pull the nets in. And so when that happens, they get to the shore, and Peter, who was one of the fishermen, rushes up to Jesus and says, like he falls at his feet and says, "Away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You know, why did I ever doubt you? Why did I ever question you? Of course you know. You know all things. You know, of course. I should have known." Or in the Gospels, when Jesus would heal someone, like he would restore sight to the blind or give someone hearing, or, you know, the response typically was people would come and fall before him. They would fall on their face before him and worship him. This is a consistent response. It produces, seeing Jesus for who he really is produces humility. And so it's not surprising here that when John saw Jesus as the glorious risen Christ, he responded in humility. He fell at his feet. And then the verse also says that John fell as though he was dead. So If you put together some of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels, this was the case. For like in Mark's Gospel, when Jesus rises from the dead, all the people are scattering. They're terrified so much that they don't want to tell anyone anything. That's kind of how Mark's Gospel ends. In Matthew's Gospel, we're told they left the tomb that was empty with great fear and great joy. It's kind of like celebrating Good Friday, you know, like, is this something that we should be sad about or joyful about? They had great fear, like they're scared to death, like what's happened? And then they have great joy, like could it really be true? Is he risen from the dead? So that's what we experience with Jesus. There's a hush, there's a taking of our breath away, that kind of awe when we see him for who he is. It baffles our human minds. Because once you die, you typically don't come back to life, right? So like if you were ever at a funeral of someone, maybe the memorial or like the viewing, and you're walking by and that person sat up, that would not be something that you'd be like, oh, this happens every day. You know, you'd be like, what's going on here? This is so mysterious. Like, I didn't know the Walking Dead was actually true. You know, like, it would be so weird to experience that, right? But that's what happened with Jesus, right? So it, like, when Jesus brought Lazarus back to life, we're meant to be stunned, and we're meant to see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and if we believe in him, we won't die, but we'll have eternal life. That's what all this is about. So when John falls as one dead, he exhibited a typical human response to the truth of the resurrection. And that typical human response is humility. So today, if you're here without Christ, the validity, the truth of the resurrection is going to humble you. It's going to bring you low. It's going to humble you. It's going to require you to change your view and your thoughts on things. It's going to bring you low and it's going to awe you. It's going to take your breath away. And for those of us who do trust him, maybe we've lost our awe of this fantastic event. Maybe we've failed to nurture that childlike amazement at what God did in raising Jesus from the dead. So we need to continue to nurture that. This is amazing. So to press it in even further, are you more humble or owning your sin more and being honest with your frailty? That's what seeing Jesus for who he is produces in you. A revelation of Jesus produces humility. So that's our first point here, our first revelation of the risen Christ. It produces humility. Secondly, we see that the risen Christ is revealed as eternally alive. He's eternally alive. Now, I know that's like, duh, for Easter, right? I know some of you are like, I really came to church on Easter, and you're telling me as a sermon point that Jesus is alive. I thought that was the whole reason we're here, right? That Jesus is alive. But look at what the text says here. A revelation of Jesus continues here in the middle of verse 17. After John's stunning reaction of humility, Jesus himself comes near him. That's what happens here. So John falls as if one is dead, and then Jesus lays his right hand on John. He comes near to him. He lays his right hand on John, and he speaks. So Jesus' right hand would be a natural source of comfort, like, hey, it's okay, right? We do that too. And his words go along with that physical gesture, right? He says to him, fear not. So while we may be stunned at the truth of Jesus being alive, we aren't to remain there. There's no fear between Jesus and his followers, right? This lack of fear isn't to say that the book of Revelation doesn't reveal that some people have good reason to fear. So if you read the entire book of Revelation, you'd see that, you know, Jesus is returning and he's going to execute justice. You know, we have to respond to him. Those who believe in Jesus escape that punishment and receive eternal life. And those who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus will meet him as a righteous judge who punishes sin. So Jesus helps us see why we don't have to fear. And the reason we don't have to fear, first of all, is that Jesus is the first and the last. He says to him in verse 17, fear not, I'm the first and the last. So that means Jesus is everything from beginning to the end. So if you put it in racing terms, or really kind of any sports terms, Like, it would have been really awesome when KU won the national championship, right? If they would have jumped out to that early lead like North Carolina did and never looked back. But then we wouldn't have had the drama of the most dramatic comeback in NCAA tourney history, right? No, North Carolina jumped to that huge lead at halftime, and then we came back and won the national championship, right? And I say we as if I'm a part of the team, right? We came back and won that. So when Jesus says, I'm the first and the last, what he's meaning is I'm the whole shooting match. Like, I can jump out to an early lead, and I'm never going to fade. Like, I'm going to be right there in the end, and I'm going to hold on and win. I'm not only going to win at the beginning, I'm going to win at the end. So he jumps, in racing terms, he jumps out to an early lead and he finishes strong. He's the first and the last. He's there at the beginning, he'll be there at the end. So later in Revelation, he's going to say that he's the Alpha and the Omega. That's the, if you're ever in a Greek sorority or a fraternity at school, you know, that's the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's the beginning and the end. It's another way of saying, I'm everything. So the first and the last, he's everything. He's the whole shooting match. He's the reason we gather for worship each Sunday. He's the point of the entire Bible. He's the apex of history. He will also be forever. He's eternal. He's the first and the last. And related to this, verse 18 tells us that he's the living one. So this is an exciting phrase. I mean, there's lots of living things, right? There's lots of living ones. We're all living ones from a physical standpoint. At least I think we are. Like, you might check on your neighbor. Are they still with us? Are they still a living one among us? So you want to do that real quick? Look at your neighbor. Like, are you still with us? Are you still alive? Okay, good. We're all living ones, right? We speak of many things being alive. Like, a movie comes alive when it puts a faithful visual representation of realities. We say that movie, man, it just brought the story to life for me. Or books come to life when they inspire our imagination and we can read them and we're just drawn into a story that captivates us. Or light switches become active when we connect those white and black wires and the switch works accordingly. They come alive, right? But Jesus is the living one. He's the living one. There's not been anyone who's quite alive like he is. Right, scriptures talk about him being the firstborn from the dead. Like, he's the one who went before us and blazed the path into that. Like, Lewis and Clark went to the Great Northwest, or the forefathers even before them were blazing the trail into the Great Northwest. Jesus blazed the trail into death and conquered it. Right, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's alive. He's the living one. When he rose from the dead, he became the living one eternally. There's never going to be a time when he won't be alive because he's alive. And therefore, Jesus gives eternal hope because he is the living one. He's the living one. He's alive. He's never going to die. You can't take his life away from him. They tried that once. They tried to take Jesus' life away from him once. And he's conquered. He's the living one forever. He's alive forevermore. So this appearance of Jesus would have been an amazing thing for John to see. And it's an amazing thing for us to see, because we're all going to die someday. We're going to face physical death. But Jesus is the living one. So we have to do something with him existing forever. You could say it's not true. You can explain it away 1,000 different ways. But he will still be the first and the last, the living one. So will you turn from your way of living to his? Will you put your trust in one who's been to death and beat it? Will you put your confidence in him? Can you find comfort in living and dying through this living one, through Jesus? So those of us who trust him are often face death, or we have loved ones who are passing away. I know recently in our church life, we've lost two amazingly strong women that were so strong, and they're no longer with us. And it hurts our hearts, right, to have lost them. But we've lost them, and we haven't lost hope because we know where their confidence was. We know they trusted Jesus. That comforts us. And that's the case here. Jesus, the living one, he's our Lord. He's our Savior. So today, find rest in the one who's eternally alive. And if you do this, if you find your comfort in Jesus who's eternally alive, you'll be able to confess that to live is Christ and to die is gain, because you get him. You get the living one for eternity. So, two things we've seen. This revelation of Jesus, it humbles us, it brings us low. And this revelation of Jesus also shows us, it pulls the curtain back to show us that he's eternally alive. Well, third and finally, we have an interesting phrase here where we see that the risen Christ is revealed as holding eternal destinies. He's holding eternal destinies. Look at the end of verse 18. So Jesus says, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So far in the message, we've seen how the risen Christ affects us, some effects of that, right? It humbles us. It shows that he's alive. But in this third point, we see the brilliance and the glory of the work, right? We see how it really pops. What really sets this apart? What makes it unique? And again, this is Jesus talking, and it has to do with eternal destinies. So if you think about your eternal future, as far as you can envision it, like eternity, and you may think, well, I don't even know that there's life after death. Okay, well, then you need to have a conversation with Jesus, because he's alive forevermore. You know, so that's what he's saying. What's your confidence for eternity, for life beyond this life? And who's establishing that? Are you going to go on your word? I mean, like for me, like sometimes I can't even tie my shoes in the morning. And I'm going to put confidence in myself for eternal life? You know, so where are we going to place our confidence? If we put our confidence in one who's beaten death, then that matters, right? He's the one who can make sure that it's going to be true, that we can have hope beyond this life. And so seeing one who's eternally alive matters. And in Jesus, we have one who has experienced death to life forever, right? Do you see that in verse 17 or 18? Behold, so in other words, see, look at this. Behold, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So there's a lot to see there. Jesus tells us that he died. We know that's true. So this isn't just the Bible like telling us a story that we should read to our children at night. No, like you could look at historians in the first century world that didn't believe in Christianity, and they're recording the fact that this Jesus died. He died on a cross. He died. And we know that from the Bible that it was out of love, that it was love that put Jesus to death. But here, Jesus tells us that even though he died, he says, look, behold, hey, check this out. Behold, is that even though I've died, I'm alive forevermore. That's what Jesus is telling us. He rose. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, then we have to do something with what Jesus has said here. He's appearing to John as a risen Lord and Savior. And his death and resurrection are great good news for us. Actually, the Apostle Paul unpacks what that good news was in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the good news is what we call the gospel. And here's what the gospel is: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So Jesus did this for his followers. He took the death that they deserve before a righteous God for their sin, and he rose, giving them life they need to live before this righteous God forever. He's done it all. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him and have life more abundantly. So now we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose for us. He died, and behold, he's alive forevermore. And then we're told this interesting thing, like that Jesus has keys. He has keys. It's a strange thing, right? He has keys. The end of verse 18, I have the keys of death and Hades. Have you ever been in like one of those places where the person who has the keys like makes the rules? It's kind of weird. I knew a person like that once, and he was real persnickety about who had the keys, you know, like in a church I was on staff at. And this person was like, you know, I need you to sign this to make sure that you're not going to do anything weird with the keys. Like it was a big deal to him, which is fine, whatever. Everybody's got their part. And Jesus is telling us here that he has keys. In fact, I remember growing up, like it was a big deal, like when my parents wanted to give me something that made me feel important, they would give me keys, like keys that they didn't need anymore, but I'd have this little keychain. Well, look, I got some keys, you know, like I'm a big deal now. And what this is getting at is Jesus is someone who has authority over death and Hades. He has authority over that. He has the keys. He's someone who's been there and done that. It's kind of another way of saying that he's the way and the truth and the life. No one escapes death and Hades apart from him. No one gets to the Father except through him. He has the keys to eternal life. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. He's opened the way of escape from death and its eternal expression in Hades through his death and resurrection. In other words, Jesus has the keys, ding, 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 and he's stuck into death, turned the key, and unleashed a way for you to escape that. Are you going to trust him? That's what's going on here. Will you turn from your sin to him? So I don't have the power over death and Hades. You don't have the power over death and Hades. He does. So there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved but in Jesus. He holds eternal destinies in his hand. He has that kind of power because he's alive forevermore. So will you believe in him? Will you put your confidence in him? And if you do trust in him, doesn't this give you great hope? Like, that he's been there and done that, that he has the keys, that this is not just some dreamy, like, oh, someday things are going to be way better. Yay. But this is actual, real stuff. Like, Jesus has done this. There's nothing that this world can throw at you, or nothing that this world can take away from you, because you are in Christ, and he's conquered this. He's conquered death and Hades. You're free from death and hell because of the death and life of Jesus alone. So we can have confidence in our standing before God because of Christ. Because of Christ. Well, in conclusion today, we've seen three revelations of the risen Christ. That his revelation produces humility. The risen Christ is revealed as eternally alive. And he is revealed. The curtain has been pulled back, and we see that he's the one who holds eternal destinies in his hand. So the simple application for us today is to believe the gospel, to believe this good news. Apart from Christ, I hope your spiritual eyes have been opened to see eternal life-giving truth today. You can escape death and hell through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Like, he's made a way for you to do that. And this news is going to bring you low. It's going to, you know, Jesus even said that. The first of the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you have to be brought low to get this. But this news is going to bring you low, but it's going to secure you for eternity. And if you're a believer, you've seen this, and hopefully you've been brought low in worship and awe. Our Lord is eternally alive, so we have great hope for living today. You can make it through today because he lives. You can make it through tomorrow because Monday's a coming. And Monday's going to come with a wallop, right? It's going to probably punch some of us right upside the face. Hopefully not literally, but we're going to have to get back to coworkers and people that irritate us. And the resurrection gives us hope, right? The resurrection helps us fight another day because this isn't the end, right? It's such good news. And because our eternal destiny is secure in him, we can live this life with confidence. Living is Christ, and dying is gain. So today, let's believe in Jesus, and let's be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever. We're going to take a moment to just let this word settle on us. So I'm going to have a moment of silence before I pray. And what might God be calling you to do today? How do you respond to his word? What's an application that you need to make to your life? So let's turn heavenward and do some heart work before the Lord and allow God to shape us. So let's pray a second.